Have you ever planned on your way home to go to the store and pick something up before you get there? And then get into your car and start driving, and then suddenly realize that you're at home and you didn't go to the store? That's happened to me many times in the past. It's kind of like going on into an autopilot mode. We just do the same familiar things time and time again, especially you don't really think about it. You're not really aware of what's going on. And I think that same thing, that autopilot mode, can be something we slip into when we come to Mass. For example, how many times have we stood and sat so far in Mass? Twice each. So at the very beginning of Mass, during the entrance, everyone was standing. And we remained standing until we finished the introductory rites. And then we stood again for the gospel acclamation and the proclamation of the gospel. We were sitting during the first reading, the responsorial psalm, and the second reading. And then, believe it or not, you're sitting right now. So that's twice each. But sometimes we're not really paying attention. We're just kind of going along in that autopilot mode. And so I hope in this homily to help raise your awareness of what's going on and why we're doing the things that we're doing. I'm going to focus particularly on the gospel and the homily. But first, let us continue with standing and sitting. Why do we do that? Why not just pick one position or the other? Why do we switch back and forth? Well, each position, each posture has its own meaning. And so when we're standing, it's a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, a sign of attention, joy, anticipation. It's also a sign of readiness, readiness to act. And so we stand for these reasons when it comes time for the gospel, as we're preparing ourselves to greet our Lord who comes to us through the gospels. And when we're sitting for the first reading, responsorial psalm, and second reading, and the homily, we're sitting because sitting is a position for listening, for learning, for meditating, and that's what we do at those moments during the Mass. But I like that we stand for the gospel because it highlights how much more important the gospel is over the other readings. In the other readings, the ones from the Old Testament, we're learning about the Messiah who is to come. Christ is kind of foreshadowed or hidden there in the Old Testament. For our second reading, which is usually from the New Testament, after the Gospels, it's pointing back to Jesus. But in the Gospels themselves, Jesus has the prominent position. His words, his deeds, his actions are all there. And so we give it extra reverence, extra attention. It's more important than the other parts of Scripture because it's about Jesus Christ himself. Also, to highlight its importance, we sing the gospel acclamation, typically the Alleluia, that comes from a Hebrew expression meaning praise the Lord. And so when it comes time for the gospel, we stand and we sing Alleluia so that we're praising the Lord, anticipating his coming to us in the gospels. We also have a separate book for the Gospels on Sundays. And you saw me carry that book, the book of the Gospels, from the altar to the ambo. Again, highlighting that it's important. Highlighting that it's something that we need to pay attention to. And then before the Gospel is proclaimed, we have a very familiar phrase, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. And this is highlighting that the priest or the deacon who's reading the Gospel has a special spirit granted to them through ordination. And that it's because they have that from ordination that it is most fitting for them to proclaim the gospel, to actually say the words of Jesus Christ as we have them recorded in Scripture. And then the priest or deacon then tells us which holy gospel it is that we're reading from. And we all respond, "Glory to you, O Lord." And this response is to be one of joy, one of gratitude for the coming of Christ and the gift of Christ to all of us. We then do what can seem like a very strange gesture, or at least it was very strange to me when I was a little boy. Back then it looked like we were just kind of taking our thumbs and wiggling it over our foreheads, over our mouths, and then over our hearts. And back then I was very eager to participate and join in, even though I didn't really know what they were doing or why everybody else was doing that. But I was happy to join in anyway. But I'm of course talking about the triple sign of the cross. So first we do the vertical and then the horizontal, over the forehead, over the lips, and over our hearts. And that's so that we consecrate our thoughts, our words, and our actions to God, and ask that what we hear, what's contained in the Gospels, be always on our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts. And then we have the Gospels themselves. But what does the word Gospel mean? It means good news. And the Gospels contain really the best news, that God the Father has given us God the Son, that he was willing to suffer, die, and be buried, that he did all of this to reconcile us with God the Father. This is at the heart of the Gospels. And in fact, we hear about it in our Gospel passage today. Jesus is teaching his disciples of how he needs to be crucified and how he's going to be raised from the dead. And then we hear from the Gospels that they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Now that may seem strange to all of us, because we hear this time and time again. But to them, they had a different idea of what the Messiah was going to do. For them, the Messiah, the Christ, he was going to be a lot more like King David. He was going to throw out the Roman Empire. He was going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel here on earth, and then reign as an earthly king. That was their understanding. That was their expectation. And so last weekend, they did realize that Jesus is the Christ, but they didn't understand what that meant. And they still don't, even when Jesus reiterated again what was to come, what kind of a savior, what kind of a king he was going to be, one who goes through suffering in order to save us. He's trying to teach them that he is the suffering servant from Isaiah, so that they would be prepared and ready for when it actually happens. And he's also teaching them that they shouldn't seek earthly greatness or worldly goods, but rather be focused on the things of heaven and be the servants of all. He is their model, who serves all of us by going through his passion, death, and resurrection to bring about reconciliation with us to God the Father. And once the gospel is proclaimed, the deacon or priest says the gospel of the Lord, and we respond, "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ." So we're praising him for all that he has done. We're praising him for coming to us yet again through the Holy Scriptures, through the gospel. We're praising him for the great gift of salvation that he offers to all of us. And then comes what I'm doing right now, the homily. The word homily means explanation. And I've been explaining a lot of things that have been going on so far. The homily explains the scripture readings. The homily explains truths of the faith, the Mass itself, and many other things, and then tries to apply it to our lives. The homily is held in such high regard for the instruction of the faithful, so much so that it is restricted only to clergymen. And this is because the deacons, priests, and bishops share in the authority of Jesus Christ. And all scripture, especially the gospels, are to be read and understood according to the apostolic faith, which has been entrusted to the bishops, who then share it with the priests and the deacons. And the bishops have an unbroken line, an unbroken chain, all the way back to the apostles who learned from Jesus Christ himself. And so the teachings of the church that are being presented to us in the homily are not human innovations, but rather go down that chain to us today and are the teachings of Christ himself. And so it's not because they're excellent speakers that they preach. Rather, it's because they're ordained ministers, and that manifests that reality of this teaching coming from Jesus. So only clergy can give the homily at Mass. Now, a good homily would stir up the faith within all of the people, such that their hearts would burn for a desire to be united with Christ. Unfortunately, not all clergymen are as gifted with this task as others. So they may not always give what seems to be a good homily. And while the preacher should definitely try to refine his skills in order to give a better homily, we can all improve our own ability to listen to a homily. So, I can certainly work on being less dependent on my notes, but everybody present can work on better listening as well. And I'll give you some hints or tips on how to do that. The first thing is to pray for the preacher, to pray that God is going to inspire him, to pray that God is going to speak through him, to pray that he is going to then inspire everyone present. Second is to believe that God is actually going to do what you prayed for, to believe that he is going to work through the preacher. He is going to bring about something inspirational, something to take away with you. And for those who don't believe that, those who expect not to get anything from the homily, become self-fulfilling prophets, and they will gain nothing from it. Thirdly, we should listen to the homily the same way, or a similar way rather, that we read scripture or listen to scripture, with an anticipation that God is going to speak to us each individually and personally, hanging on every word, hoping that there's going to be a word or a phrase that'll catch our attention, that God will speak through that person, that either the Gospels or the homily, that God will speak through that and touch your heart. And so we should definitely try to do that, so that if God does have a word or phrase he wants to give us, we would be ready to receive it during the homily. And this may seem hard, and at times it certainly is. And I can remember once when I was a seminarian, I had heard what I thought was a rather poor homily. And so I decided to try to share the misery and talk to another person about it. And when we started that conversation, it turns out that the other person really enjoyed the homily and then told me all the good things that were in it. And I kind of like thought, did we hear the same homily? Because that's not what I got out of it. But quite clearly, he understood how to listen better than I did to a homily. And so he was able to receive from it. So he heard a good homily, while I heard a poor homily, even though it was the same homily, because he was willing to put the effort in to listen well. And so I hope that this was a good homily for you. I definitely explained a lot, maybe too much for one homily, but I thought it important to cover different postures, gestures, meanings of words, and how to listen to a homily. But since it was a lot, I recommend that you think of at least one thing that you learned new, one thing that you thought was interesting, and try to focus on that in the next moments of silence that we have, so you can take it with you for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, so you would gain from the homily and have something good to recall until next weekend. And we can do all of this during those moments of silence, as we prepare ourselves to encounter our Lord Jesus Christ in the most Holy Eucharist.